Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. When's the blessing of the throats? Is that tomorrow? Are we blessing the throats tomorrow? That's a big day, a big Catholic day. Blessing of the throats.
Amen.
They take the candles, they kind of make a little X over your throat, and they give you the blessing of the throat. And I think it comes from St. Blaise.
Bishop and martyr.
Bishop and martyr, St. Blaise.
That's right.
Perfect time of year for blessing of the throats too, because everybody's sick.
My whole house has been sick anyway.
Yeah, that's one of these things I love. I know some people there's all these rituals in the Catholic Church. It's just so, like, this to me is like the tender care of God. Everything taken care of. There's even a blessing of the throats.
I
love it about being Catholic.
Amen. You know, and it's so richly biblical, isn't it? I mean, the idea of
I didn't think of that, but
yeah, the idea of blessings is so deeply rooted in sacred scripture. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I always say to folks, if we can bless the Lord, as Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2 talks about. You can bless anything and anyone, you know.
Oh, that's a good point.
You know, God bless you, and bless is everywhere in sacred scripture, and yet for some, you know, they think of blessing as being superstitious. But you know what, Cy Kellett?
Yes.
Sometimes it is, isn't it, among...
Wait, because of the object blessed, like a car
or a horse,
for example?
Because because it becomes a meaningless sort of just... bless you without any faith behind it. And what's the definition of superstition? The Catechism section 2111 tells us any time that you believe that something's going to be effective just for the perfunctory sort of carrying out of whatever it is you're doing, apart from the necessary inner dispositions that are required to make it efficacious. That's superstition. So, you know, you can kind of superstitiously or mindlessly say, bless you, without really meaning it. And without, in there, it just becomes...
I feel like I've done that, Tim.
I
feel like I might have done... Like, sometimes it's just like, you hear somebody sneeze and you go, God bless you.
Yes.
And I don't think I'm like... intentionally trying to be superstitious, but I don't know that I'm really thinking about it.
Right. I think in that case, you wouldn't be so much superstitious as just you're negligent.
Yeah.
You know,
thank you.
That's simply
a good description of my spiritual life.
You're just simply breaking the first commandment. You know, it's not... or maybe the second commandment, using the Lord's name in vain. That would be more accurate, right? Breaking the second commandment, at least in a venial sort of way. But the point is, though... that blessings are anything but superstitious. In fact, they're so deeply rooted in sacred scripture. And really, we are called to be a blessing to each other as members of the body of Christ and to the world, just as God has blessed us, as Ephesians chapter 1, St. Paul says, He has blessed us with all blessing in Jesus Christ in heavenly places, right? So we are blessed to literally infinity by God, by virtue of the fact that He has blessed us in Jesus Christ through our baptism. We're incorporated into Him. But why does He bless us like this? So that we can then be a blessing and bless others. That's why I love blessings. You know this, Cycle, about me. And I love the Feast of St. Blaise and the whole idea of going forward. And there... you know, it's not only the priestly blessing, which is so powerful, and we've talked about this before, Cy, how that the priestly blessing is a blessing that is distinct from a blessing like I can give to my children, or if I say, bless you, Cy Kellett, we can bless each other. The priestly blessing differs from the blessing of a layperson, not just as a matter of degree, but a matter of essence. It is an essentially different blessing, because when the priest invokes a blessing, he's invoking the powers of holy orders and the power of Christ, and that is to be cherished in the church in a unique way. But at the same time, that doesn't mean, oh, then I don't want Psychelet to bless me. Of course I do. We are to be a blessing to each other. And isn't it interesting at what we're about to do with the feast day of St. Blaise, bishop and martyr, the lay person can
give the blessing.
Can give the blessing and is delegated authority in the context of the liturgy, which shows you that lay people also can be involved in blessings.
I have to say, though, I there's a certain Christian mindset.
Yes.
And I don't want to categorize people unfairly, but it's a kind of a sola scriptura, sola fide, minimalist Christianity, you know? Just give me the solas. That where you see somebody with two candles in their hand.
Yes.
Crossed on the neck of another person, receiving a blessing, it looks like superstition. Like
right,
just to,
right.
the, to I their can, eye. I can understand why to their eye that looks superstitious.
That's right. And you know what? I could also understand why in John chapter 9, when Jesus, spits in some dirt and makes a mud pie.
That's a good point.
And sticks it in a guy's eye.
Right, right.
That looks awful superstitious, but it's not superstitious. In fact, God uses stuff to bless us. The ultimate example being the incarnation. The Word was made stuff and dwelt among us, right? It was made flesh and dwelt among us. God loves to use stuff to bless us and to use each other, Cy, to bless each other using oil and water and at times spit and mud and so forth.
Right.
There's a profound meaning to all this, Cy, and that is that creation matters. Creation mattered so much that God became creation.
Well, let me ask you this then. So the person after Mass says, "Father, will you bless my car?"
Yes.
We got a new car. Will you bless my car?
That's right.
What does the car get out of that?
Yeah, it's not so much blessing the car to the car's advantage, but to the advantage of those who are going to ride in that car.
Okay.
To consecrate something to God, and that's really what we're called to do as Christians, to bring all things, totus tuus, right, of Pope St. John Paul the Great. We are called to bring everything to the throne of God, everything we are, everything we own, to be used and blessed for the glory of God. So cars included, your pets. Yeah, we have blessing of pets. Oh, that's superstition.
Every September. I think, or is it October?
No, it's really laying everything at the feet of our blessed Lord and saying, it all belongs to you. Use it for your glory. And everything in the created order does bless the Lord in as much as it exists, right? We see Psalm 118, Psalm 136, right? That everything in the universe, including animals, let the rocks cry out, right?
Right, right.
And so why? Because everything is bears the image of God in different ways. And so, yes, we bless cars, our houses, our children, everything, and we give it all to God, and we say, thank you, Lord, and we're giving it all back to you because you gave it to us.
Praise God. Thank you, Tim. Actually, it's October 4th.
That's the 4th.
Feast of St. Francis of Assisi.
Gotcha.
I mean, St. Francis of Assisi did a lot of great things, a great, great saint, but millions of kids get to bring their pet to school because of him. What a great achievement on his part. All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with your questions for Tim.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Last hour, you're probably like, who's this Tim Staples guy that keep giving his book away? Because we gave away, I don't know, like five copies of Behold Your Mother. Well, this is Tim Staples. So if you've got a question for him, 888-318-7884. I think we're starting in Kentucky, in Murray, Kentucky, where Austin is watching on YouTube. Austin, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question.
Howdy, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Very well. Thank you.
So I'm going through Exodus right now in Bible and Ear, and specifically with the plagues. Do we know, like, how did the mages turn the staff into a serpent or the blood in the Nile? Like, how did they do
that?
Right.
Great question, brother. Well, what we can do is eliminate what it couldn't have been. And what it could not have been is the devil actually turning something into something else in a substantial way, because that's metaphysically impossible. So what you have there, without knowing, I mean, I suppose, you know, if Jimmy Akin was here, he could give you 10 speculative ways how the devil could have done it. I don't know. He's a lot smarter than I am. But what I do is I eliminate what the devil could not have done. And that leaves us with, however you want to speculate as to how the devil may have done that, it's a trick. When it comes to the devil performing so-called miracles, you know, Second Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to the lying wonders that the Antichrist will perform. You see in I believe it's Revelation chapter 13, where you have the Antichrist when he comes on the scene, and he is as though he were dead and then rises, right? But again, he doesn't really rise. He's the Antichrist. He mimics Christ. He's wounded with a deadly wound, and he rises again. He is as if he were dead. So the devil, all he can do are tricks. And you know what? I think of it this way, Austin, that I've watched magicians like David Copperfield, and I'm fascinated by musicians.
Me too.
Yeah, the musicians too.
Some of whom seem like magicians. They're so good.
That's right. But I'm fascinated by good magicians. They just blow my mind. How in the world did they do that? And so, you know, if a magician can blow your mind as to how did he make that card? That card was not there a minute ago, and there it is, right? Well, that's basically what the devil does with his prophets and so forth. However, whenever the devil's prophets come up against the real deal, like we saw in the readings just, what was that, 2 weeks ago, with the prophets of Baal and Elijah, you know?
Yeah.
When there's a showdown, you know, guess who's going to win? God. Because God's prophets, God's ministers, God's apostles perform miracles that cannot be explained in any natural way. And that's what distinguishes the miracles that, you know, the church accepts after much examination as true miracles. There cannot be a natural explanation. There has to be something, you know, a substantial change, for example. It has to happen instantaneously, something that could happen over a period of time, like a particular healing, if it happens instantaneously, and so forth. But does that help at all, brother?
Yes, definitely does. I was to the mindset, like, most of the older religions and polytheists were they were worshiping men or they were demons. And then, you know, God allows demons to have a certain amount of power. So I didn't know if that played into it.
Yeah, yeah. And no doubt, it's not that God allows. Well, of course, he allows everything that we have is either created or permitted by God. He has to give us, in a sense, you know, Si, God's got to give us permission to sin. I mean, God is not the cause in any way whatsoever of sin, but he certainly has to give us permission in the sense that he could stop it. And he could stop it in lots of ways, lots of creative ways, but he permits it. So when you're talking about, you know, the devil and his activities, at times, you know, like let's take levitation. You have demonically possessed people who will, and I've talked to exorcists many times over the years. I remember one in particular told me, yeah, oh yeah, I've seen them, you know, levitate right up in front of me. And I'm like, man, better you than me, because I'd be out of there, right?
I know. Sorry about your possession, but see ya.
That's right. But, you know, hey, I could pick up somebody, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if I could do that, I mean, the devil could. It's just the devil or his minions. Now, how exactly pure spirit works with the material order, that too is a bit of a mystery. Different saints and doctors over the centuries have had their theories as to how that interaction happens. How does an angel appear as a man, for example? You know, Thomas Aquinas said it was compressed air, right? Okay, that's the best he could do back then, but he, you know, that's not a dogmatic position. There's just there's a lot of different theories as to how that interaction would happen, but there's nothing contrary to nature about it. There's no reason to say that it would be impossible or contrary to the nature of an angel to be able to interact with the material order. There's no reason to say that, because there's a lot we don't understand about the angelic nature and such. Yeah. And so the same thing with the devil, who is a fallen angel, but again, cannot perform a true miracle.
Okay, Austin?
Another question?
Oh my gosh, Austin, we're going to have to start charging you. What do you got in your wallet right now? I'll give you one more question. What do you got in your wallet? All right, go ahead. Go ahead.
$5. So I was watching this video, but it brought in from Jubilee. I know that's not in the canon, but it said that the possibility, like in a reference way, that the Garden of Eden was the first tabernacle. And I was wondering your thoughts on that.
Well, I've never heard that before. I suppose what they're saying is that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and so you had a special presence of God in the garden. I think that's a little bit of a stretch, but hey, you know.
It's poetic, kind of.
I would say we could give somebody a little poetic license as to say, yeah, that is a special presence of God because of the fact that he created on the sixth day, Adam and Eve, he walked in the cool of the garden with them in a particular way that he does not walk with any of the other animals. And that, of course, is because of both the rational nature that Adam and Eve had and also the sanctifying grace that they were created with. So, yeah. I could see that, you know. It's right. Kind of a tabernacle because God walked in the garden in that kind of unique and special way.
Austin, thank you. I'm not going back to you because I've been tricked. I'm not going back to you. but I would like you to come back to us. Call anytime. It was a great pleasure getting to talk with you. Tim, I talked with an exorcist one time he was describing people levitating, and he said to me, as the exorcist, he said,
yeah.
He goes, I don't know if I've seen people levitating. He said, they could be being levitated or the devil could be tricking me. So I just don't know.
Oh, that's a good point.
So it was very humble, I thought, to be like.
Because he has access to your imagination.
Yeah. So he said, it could be a trick, could be levitation, but whatever I'm seeing, there it is. Tim in North Augusta, South Carolina, where I think it is freezing cold right now.
Isn't that
crazy?
Are
you okay, Tim? Are you all right?
Yeah. Hey, good evening. Thanks for taking my call.
Are you freezing cold down there in South Carolina?
Oh, yeah, it's been cold here. We've had snow
yeah.
this past weekend.
Yeah, and that's kind of rare down there. In fact, we saw the pictures out here of snow on the beach there in South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia Beach, all those places where you don't well, Virginia Beach, you get it a little more often, but certainly South Carolina. Wow.
Well, enough of the weather report.
Yes.
Yes. Go ahead with your question, Tim.
Yeah, so I had a question about the origin of evil.
Yes.
So my understanding in Christian, you know, theology is that evil is understood to have originated in heaven, not on earth, but with kind of an important clarification, right?
That very.
When Satan and the angels were kicked out, you know, of course, that was before the fall of Adam.
Correct.
That goes against everything that I've believed in, that nothing unclean can enter heaven.
Yes.
However, look what the devil and his angels did. So just need clarification on that.
Yes, Tim. Very, very good question. And this is a common misconception to think that the devil and his angels were in heaven, and they were not. When the book of Revelation talks about them being cast out of heaven, remember, for the ancient people, the heaven or heavens did not necessarily mean the presence of God in the beatific vision, right? Because you had the earth, you had the heaven, meaning where the birds fly, and then the heavens beyond that, right? So when it's talking about the devil and his angels being cast out from heaven, that would be the heavens, meaning, you know, the sky up there in that place where the angels dwell, right? Now, before the fall, the angels were created. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about this right around section 600. And if you keep reading down, and you also have a section down there in 302 down to 314, as I recall, but where the Catechism talks about how that the angels were not created with the beatific vision. They were not. They were created in statu viae, in a state of journeying, just like later Adam and Eve would be created in statu viae, in a state of journeying, in a transition where they would be tested, and if they passed the test, then they would be beatified. And so when the angels were created, now there is an ancient tradition that holds, one that I look quite kindly upon, so I call it that the test of the angels was the future creation of these little creatures called humans and the incarnation of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But the incarnation, and in fact, Revelation chapter 12, you get a little hint. Now, this is not something that's been defined by the church. This is something you have some great minds like Francisco, what's his name, Suarez, the Jesuit, Duns Scotus, the great Franciscan. And Thomas Aquinas mentions it as one among other possible sort of answers to the question of origins when you talk about origins of evil. But the idea here is that God revealed to the angels his plan, ultimately, of an incarnation and the creation of these little humans, like I said, who are inferior to the angels, but through the incarnation, human nature would be exalted above the angels. And as the story goes, all of the angels rejoiced in God's mercy, except for Lucifer. He didn't like the idea of these future humans being exalted above him, above his angelic nature, these little squirmy creatures, right? How can that be? And he says famously, "I will not serve." And by the way, non serviam, that comes right out of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. And the idea here, I will not serve God's plan. And it's through, and it's interesting, there's a lot of biblical sort of you know, evidence, let's just say, for this, in that not only Jeremiah 2:20, but you have Isaiah 14:12-14, where Lucifer speaks, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Right. I remember first learning about this from St. Thomas Aquinas, where he brings up this I will notice he says, "I'll exalt my throne not above God." St. Thomas says that would be absurd because he knows he's a contingent being. Even the devil's not that stupid. Right. But he didn't say above God. He says, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God." Who are the stars of God? The angels, Revelation chapter 12, right? Mm. And the apostles, the 12 stars in Mary's crown, but the angels as well. One third of the stars are cast out, right? So the Lucifer, and he led one third of the angels in his rebellion, said, "No, we will not serve." They rejected God's plan, and that's why they were quote unquote cast down out of quote unquote heaven, which doesn't mean the beatific vision, as I said, but it does mean they were cast down, damned for all eternity. So those one third of the angels, along with Lucifer, were damned because they did not persevere. The good angels were beatified because of their obedience to God's plan.
Right back with more Tim Staples.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the Church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, which we have given away quite a bit today. Also senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and been doing this a long, long time. He does not remember when he started in Catholic Apologetics. He has no recollection of sometime in it's covered in the mists of time.
That's right.
Will's in Flagstaff, Arizona. Will, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question. Hi, Will.
I got two quick questions.
Yes.
How are you doing?
Good, thanks. Great.
Just want to say I'm currently reverting back to Catholicism.
Oh, all right.
You know, or I was in a AG church before, so.
All right. That's where you know that's
transition.
Yeah, you know that's where I came from, right?
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, all right.
Well, so I got two questions.
Okay.
And the first one comes from, it's like the classic question of like faith alone versus faith plus works.
Yes.
And I believe that the Bible doesn't contradict itself.
Yes.
But I'm seeing like a clear contradiction here with the plus works part. So I'm going to just break that down for me.
Okay, great. Well, I would say, first of all, we have to be careful when we say faith plus works. And the reason is we want to be careful that we're not sort of setting the two in opposition with each other. Because if we are, then you are falling into a serious error, right? So works are not something on top of faith, right? Works are something that are coupled with faith and necessarily so. You know, we just want to be careful that we're not somehow saying, yeah, you have your faith, and then you add these works over and above it. No, no. The works that sacred scripture talk about are certainly necessary for salvation. But the works that are condemned are the works that are done sort of on top of and therefore apart from faith and so forth. That is condemned by the Council of Trent. In fact, at the Council of Trent Session 6 on Justification, Canon 1 says, if anyone claims that one can be saved either by faith alone or by nature or works or anything apart from grace, that is anathema. Right? So that kind of the first thing you want to point out here is that there's a distinction between the works that are condemned by St. Paul, for example, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice, not of yourselves, not something apart from faith and grace and so forth, right? No. That's from you, and that can never save you, right? So Paul is condemning there in Ephesians chapter 2, if you look at the context, he's condemning works done before you enter into Christ. And that becomes clear when you look again at the context in Ephesians 2, because he starts off by saying, Ephesians, you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, I'm going back to verse 2, and then in verse 3, you were by nature children of wrath, for by grace you have been saved. And then he repeats that again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So notice, both grace and faith are not from you. These are gifts from God. But that's, again, talking about before these Ephesians entered into Christ. And how do you know that, Tim? Well, again, not just what goes before, but look at what comes next in verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So notice the good works that we must do are done in him, as we say in the liturgy, right? In him, with him, through him. Anything we do, and we must do in order to merit eternal life, absolutely, because St. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 2, for example, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, honor, and everlasting life. That's a reward for good works, but not done by you or apart from grace, apart from God, but in him, with him, and through him. That is the key. So there's no contradiction here. You know, God bless our Protestant friends. They often conflate and think that Catholics are saying that we have to do good works, you know, by our own power or something like that in order to get to heaven, which is absolutely false. The works that we must do in order to get to heaven are works done in him, with him, through him. Now, I'd also mention there, for example, in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9,
St. Paul makes it very clear. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Notice, he's talking to Christians here. He's already gone through how works can't save you, right? That is works done apart from Christ, works done before Christ, and even after you enter into Christ. If you try to do good works on your own or apart from God, you can't be saved. The good works that contribute to your salvation are what are done in Him, with Him, and through Him, but we must freely choose to act. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6. Again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow, and he's talking to Christians, if he continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. But if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit, or from the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Therefore, he says, brethren, let us not grow weary in doing good, knowing we shall reap the reward. What reward? He just said, everlasting life, if we faint not. So does that help you, brother? Hey, see, what you got to do is take all the texts that so plainly teach us that it's essential for us. You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, and in the context of the final judgment, he says, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Jesus clearly, said it's more than just faith. You have to act on faith, and you will be judged on whether or not you do or not. And as you know, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus at the final judgment, I mean, it's so clear there that the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the text of Scripture, is what they did and did not do, right? It's Lord, when did we see you poor or in a hospital or sick or whatever, and we ministered to you? He answers the righteous and says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least, my brethren, you've done it unto me, enter into your rest. And to the lost, they say the same thing. Lord, when did we see you poor and downtrodden and sick and thirsty and hungry? And inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's verses 41 and 46 there. So does that help at all, brother?
Yeah, it's a lot to chew on. I appreciate that, though.
All right, brother.
And I got another quick question.
Okay.
Just want to make sure I'm reading something, another right. It's about Mary, and
it's not going to be quick. Tim Staples is here. You're going to ask a Mary question. Quick. This is not going to be quick.
Yes. Justifying the holiness and sinlessness of Mary through that verse in Genesis that talks about separated from, like, his mother?
Yeah, well, not only that. That is a one smidgen among a volume of biblical texts that we use. Yes, I will place enmity between you and the woman, thy seed and her seed. All right, you will strike at the seed, that is, you'll strike at his heel and he will crush your head. But yeah, that enmity between the woman and the devil, and it's not just Genesis 3:15, though, because if you look at Revelation chapter 12, you have a parallel. Really, St. John the Apostle teaches us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Genesis 3:15 means. And you can read that whole chapter of Revelation 12, and you see what that enmity is. The devil hates the woman. Why? Because it's the woman that becomes the source of the seed that would crush his head, right? And so he hates the woman. He hated Eve. That's why when he goes in the garden, he goes right after Eve. He hates the woman because he knows she's the source of his demise. And when he gets her to eat the fruit, he thinks he's won. He rejoices, right? But that's why God comes to him and puts it right in his face in Genesis 3:15. I will place enmity between you and the woman. In other words, there's another woman who is coming. You got the wrong woman, pal. Yeah, you got her to fall, but the true woman, the new Eve, is yet to come. And in Revelation chapter 12, you see, the serpent, the devil, is mentioned by name, referring back to Genesis chapter 3. But you'll notice in Revelation 12, we have a big difference because he comes after the woman, that is Mary, in Revelation 12, but he can't touch her, right? He got the first woman, but he can't touch the new Eve. Hence, once again, you have Mary, the new Eve, who is free from all sin. You know, there's a lot more we could talk about, brother. I wish we had more time, but just something to chew on here. The great now Saint John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, brings out the point so beautifully in his work on the new Eve that if you understand biblical typology, you know Mary is free from all sin when you understand John's teaching on Mary being the new Eve. The new woman. From John chapter 2, verse 5, the wedding feast of Cana, Jesus calls her gune, woman. Revelation, or John 19, 25 through 27, or 27 and 28, from the cross, Jesus calls Mary the woman. Eight times the woman, the gune, 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 in Revelation chapter 12, teaches us that Mary is that new woman. The new, remember, Eve was first named or called gune, woman, before she was called Eve, mother of the living. Well, we have the new Eve in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when you understand, again, typology, you understand that all of the typology of the Old Testament, whether it's the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, etc., they are all mere shadows, types of their ultimate New Testament fulfillment. For, and you see this. This is biblical stuff here. Colossians chapter 2, for example. You know, St. Paul talks about how circumcision is just a shadow. And this, you'll find this in verse 16 of Colossians 2. It's just a image, a type, a shadow, skia in Greek, of the new covenant fulfillment, which is baptism, the sacraments, and Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. And you have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where the inspired author there refers to all the sacrifices and such of the Old Testament as being mere shadows or images of the new covenant fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so when you understand that the first Eve was created in perfection without sin, it would be absolutely unthinkable that her fulfillment would have sin. That is just absolutely unthinkable in biblical, in New Testament biblical theology. You can't have the Old Testament type. That would be like saying Adam was somehow superior to Jesus, that 1 Corinthians 15:45 says is the last Adam or the new Adam. Of course not. The new Adam is superior in the same way the new Eve is superior. So not only is she immaculately conceived, and from a biblical perspective, necessarily so, but also it was through Eve's sin that death came to all of her children. It's through Mary's sinlessness that life comes to all her children. And that's why you see the new Eve, not only the new Eve in the incarnation, you see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, right? The woman who gives birth to the Messiah, the gune, who gives birth to the Messiah there in verses 4 and 5, but she continues in her sinless obedience to God to give birth to all of us. Revelation 12, 17 says, she continues to give birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. So, brother, there's a whole lot more in my book. I'd like to send you out a copy of my book where Behold Your Mother. It's a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. And I take you through eight biblical and historical reasons why you cannot deny Mary is the Immaculate Conception and the one who was free from all sin.
Will, thank you. Hang on, we'll get you the book if you'll give us an address. Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2019. EWTN launches Asi Africa, a Nairobi, Kenya-based Catholic news agency, which will publish in English, French, and Portuguese for the African continent.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Still lots of folks on the line, so back to the phones we go. Jordan in Iowa, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Jordan. Got a question for Tim?
Yeah, you were talking earlier about the devil and, like, tricks, but yes. Also, like, I was calling about, like, mental illness in the Bible.
Yes.
And, like, how it's treated.
Yes.
Or how it's culpability, stuff like that.
Sure. Yeah, you would like me to comment on that? I can do that real quick.
Yeah.
I remember in Greek class, all those centuries ago when I was in the seminary, and Father Patrick Brannan, who was probably the most brilliant man I've ever known, personally, 2 PhDs, 6 master's degrees, and he taught me Greek and Latin. But I remember in Greek class, we were translating Matthew's gospel, and we were translating Matthew 2:24. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria. Where are my glasses? Oh, they're right here on my chest. That's the worst place to put them. All right. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick. Now notice, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, right? That's the demonized, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. There you have a clear biblical reference to the distinction. Now, when it says epileptics, that's actually not the best translation. It's actually the Greek word lunatics, right? But it really deals with mental illness. But it makes the distinction between demoniacs and the mentally disordered. And of course, Jesus heals them all. We as human beings need to take a clue from this and understand that faith, when it comes to whatever ails us, faith should be our first application in the lives of our children, our own lives. We always go to the source who is God, the source of all healing. I mentioned Psalm 103 earlier. You know, verse 3 says, the one who forgives all of our sins and heals all our diseases. God is the source. Now, of course, God uses doctors. He uses psychiatrists, you know, those who know what they're talking about. Of course, yeah. Some of these guys will make you worse. But you know, it's very important. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen is one of the greatest examples of a man. He knew psychiatry, psychology, theology, just amazing. And really, we should employ all things in order to heal all of us. But mental illness in particular has to be dealt with in a distinct way, because if God doesn't heal, and there are times when God does, God can heal of anything, right, Cy Kellett? The last I checked, he's all powerful, right? But we have tools, especially today. We have tremendous tools and insights into the human person that we didn't even have 100 years ago. And so we avail ourselves to those things as well. And of course, you mentioned, too, the culpability thing. Yeah, I mean, people can have issues that become chemical
where culpability is mitigated, and those things need to be dealt with in the form of the confessional and spiritual direction and that sort of thing. So that, you know, you've really we could do a whole hour on this and not scratch the surface. But does that kind of get at what you were asking?
Yeah, I guess I just want to say, like, I went to a Catholic hospital.
Yeah.
And then I started running, and I think they, like, misdiagnosed me, or they didn't even diagnose me. And then they didn't even admit me and stuff like that.
Right.
So, and then I started running into a bunch of, like, mental problems. I went to, like, a religious psychosis, stuff like that.
Yes.
So I was just wondering about culpability for that. Like, am I screwed?
Yeah.
Like, you feel you might have done something wrong?
Something like that, or almost like I was possessed and like forced to do something.
Oh my
something
goodness!
Something like that.
Right? No, yeah. No. You know, just because it's a Catholic hospital doesn't mean they somehow are infallible. We make mistakes. You know, I mean, my goodness, popes make mistakes, right? It's only when popes declare something definitive to the universal church, as I'm sure you know. And he says he's speaking definitively to the universal church, and he freely acts on a matter of faith and morals to the universal church. That's where infallibility is employed, or all the bishops in union with the pope, right? A similar thing. But, you know, we make mistakes, my friend. Catholic hospitals can make mistakes and whatnot. Even though I can tell you, my wife and I can tell you that we have found Catholic hospitals to be superior in our experience, having had 7 children. We long for that St. Joseph Hospital back in Orange when we had to go to a non-Catholic hospital. But hey, you know, Catholic hospitals, doctors, all of us can make mistakes. You don't think that you did anything wrong whatsoever. You're simply going there to get help. And so if things go awry, get yourself help from somewhere else. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I was just saying, like, I started right after that. It's almost like if I did something wrong or something like that.
Right, yes, right.
It could have got caught there. Like, there's nuns in the building, and there's people doing last rites and priests.
Sure.
And stuff like that. So
sure.
It was like nobody ever came down or something like that. It was just...
Sure, yeah.
I don't know.
And you know, priests, nuns, none of us are omniscient and know how to deal with every situation. We just simply can't do that. So number one, my brother, what you need to do always is turn to Almighty God. He is one who will never let you down. Turn to our blessed Lord and ask for healing. Dear Lord Jesus, help me, and you will never be befuddled. You put your trust in God, and God will make a way for you. And, you know, I can't say he's just going to make everything turn out perfect. No. You know, sometimes we have to go to the cross. Jesus went to the crucifixion, and it wasn't that, you know, God failed him. No, that was his calling, and that was to go to the cross for the salvation of souls. Well, sometimes, brother, you and I have to go to the cross as well. Sometimes we are left alone, like Jesus was when all the disciples fled. Matthew 27:56, right? They all fled and left him alone. There were only the Blessed Mother and a few women and a scared John the Apostle hanging on to the skirt of Mary at the foot of the cross who didn't flee from him. He was left alone, right? Well, sometimes we're left alone. But you know what I have found, brother, is when everybody else leaves you and you think it's all over and, man, what have I done wrong? That can be the very time where God wants to reach you in a particular way that he can't when there's too many people all around. Sometimes he wants to get you alone, away from everyone else, and he will minister to you in ways nobody else can. So always, 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 brother, you cry out to God for help, and no matter what the situation is. And then I'll tell you what will happen. God will open doors for you, and he will bring people into your lives, because that's the nature of this thing. God made us a body, the body of Christ. And ultimately, God will bring you to his church. As failed and flawed as we are, God has communicated his healing, most especially through the seven sacraments and through ministry that comes through the ministers in the church and other members of the body of Christ. There are lots of gifts in the body of Christ that God will use to heal you as well. So don't give up, number one, on God, and number two, on his church.
Jordan, God bless you. Thank you. As more questions come up, you are always welcome to call back, and we'll be as helpful as we can. Thanks to everybody who called. And thanks to you, Tim Staples. Thanks for coming and doing the hour with us.
Great to be here, brother.
It's always good to have you here. And that will do it for us. We'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.